You know, someone once noted that Jesus borrowed just about everything he had while he was on the earth. He borrowed a place for his birth, a house to sleep in, a boat to preach from, an animal to ride on when he entered in Jerusalem during the Passion Week, a room to meet privately with his friends for the Last Supper, and even a tomb to be buried in. Of course, Jesus technically owned all that because he was the Creator God in the flesh. I mean, if you think about it, really, you know, Jesus knew what it was like to have it all because he did. But when he came down to save us to this earth, he gave all that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus didn't even own the cross that he died on. I don't know if you thought about that. He had to borrow that just like everything else that he used in this world. Now here's the question that I'm wondering you if you know the answer to. Do you know who belonged on the cross that Jesus died on? It's Barabbas. Yeah, Barabbas. Next to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, Barabbas is perhaps one of the most notorious names in history. If you think about it, you know, you probably know someone named Jude because of the name Judah, but you probably have never known anyone named Barabbas. And to put it mildly, Barabbas was not a nice guy. So who was Barabbas? Well, believe it or not, you could find something written about Barabbas in all four Gospels. For example, over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16, we're told that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. In other words, everybody knew his name, but not for good reasons. And over in John chapter 18 and verse 40, we're told one of the reasons why. Because Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. He took things that didn't belong to him. If it wasn't nailed down, he just took it. He would steal you blind in a heartbeat. But that wasn't the worst of it. You see, over in Luke, in chapter 23 and verse 19, we're told that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. So, if you were to kind of list all these things together, Barabbas was a thief, he was a terrorist, and a murderer. And so really, if anybody should have died on the cross that day, it should have been Barabbas. He was not a nice guy. He was not someone that you wanted to have running around loose in your city. He was not someone that you'd want to meet in a dark alleyway in the middle of the night. You know, and yet, Barnabas didn't die that day. He was set free. But it was Jesus who instead died on the cross and not Barabbas. So what happened? Well, this is where Pontius Pilate figures into the story. You see, Pilate was the Roman governor in charge of Judea, and it was his job to keep the peace in this Roman province that he was given charge to. But, you know, the Jews were a difficult people to rule over. You know, you could just look back in the Old Testament and see that they weren't exactly always the easiest to take care of. So, in short, Pilate didn't have the patience of Moses and God to help him. So Pilate didn't like them. But that's okay because the Jews didn't like him either. Anyway, Pilate responded to the Jews in some of the ways that people often respond to difficult people. He, you know, annoyed them and he angered them. He made them uncomfortable, you know. And so he would do things like steal money from the temple treasury in order to pay for an aqueduct. And he would go ahead and march into Jerusalem with banners flowing, with images on the flags that were images that were symbols of idolatry that the Jews would hate. You know, and he held all these numerous executions without trials because, you know, he could do what he wants to do, right? As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3 tells us that Pilate once slaughtered some Galilean Jews who were worshiping and mingled their own blood with that of their sacrifice. Well, you know, you don't do stuff like that for too long without gaining a reputation for yourself, right? And Pilate's reputation not only spread around throughout all Judea, but it eventually made it all the way to Rome. And the truth is, it didn't set all that well with Caesar. So much so that Pilate was in danger of losing his position. Then, of course, Jesus came to town. Now Pilate didn't have anything against Jesus. All right. And that's because while Jesus drew crowds together, he didn't seem to be causing any trouble. Didn't stir up riots, you know, people weren't doing crazy things. So as long as Jesus didn't bother him, Pilate wasn't going to bother Jesus. But the Sanhedrin, they're a different story. They hated Jesus. And that's because Jesus threatened their power structure. And to them, Jesus seemed to mock them in all their sermons. It had just gotten to the point that Jesus had angered them so much that they decided that he's got to go. He's got to die. The only problem was they didn't have the authority to execute him. Only Pilate could do that. So the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus and brought him before the governor, accusing Jesus of trying to incite the people into a rebellion. Luke tells us that they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Luke 23 and verse 2. Now, Pilate wasn't fooled with any of that. You know, he's got charge of things. He sees what's going on. And we know this for a fact because Matthew 27:18 tells us that he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. See, he knew what they were doing. But Pilate had a bit of a problem here. You see, if he didn't handle this crisis properly, the Jewish leaders might send word back to Caesar and destroy what little reputation he had left. And he would lose his nice little comfortable position in Galilee, in Judea. Not only that, but the crowd outside was getting uglier by the moment. They were beginning to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so he knew that if he didn't do something soon, that he would have a riot on his hands. And things would be worse. But a thought occurred to him. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 15 through 17 tells us that it was at the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Well, it's pure genius, really, when you think about it. Pilate's logic, you see, he figured that nobody wanted Barabbas, this thieving, murderous, you know, insurrectionist. It was obvious to Pilate that of the two, the crowd would rather have Jesus roaming around the streets than this monster. But Mark chapter 15 and verse 11 tells us that the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And that's how Jesus came to die on the cross of a murderer and a thief, the cross of the notorious Barnabas. Now, was all this some kind of an accident? Was Barnabas just in the wrong place at the right time? Was it a purely coincidence that Jesus took the place of Barabbas? This was no coincidence. As with all things in the Bible, there's a reason why it happened the way it happened. Now, I know that we don't usually talk all that much about Barabbas, which is why I keep wanting to call him Barnabas, but two totally different people. But Barabbas is a central part to the gospel story that we often overlook. So why did God make sure to include Barabbas's name in all four of the gospels for us to see? Well, to answer that, let's first remember that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, what I want us to remember is that several times throughout his ministry, Jesus referred to God as his Father. In fact, this one time, Jesus got a bunch of Jews so angry when he declared, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We just talked about that last Wednesday night. That's John chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And we're told at that point that the Jews picked up stones again. This is the second time in the Gospel of John to stone him. Now, why would they want to stone Jesus? Well, because they realized what Jesus was saying. And in their own words in verse 33, they said that they were doing it. They were stoning him for blasphemy because you, they said of Jesus, a mere man claimed to be God. You see, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying by calling God his Father. Jesus was declaring that he was the Son of God. You know, he is the Son of the Father, the Heavenly Father. Then again, later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested, Jesus prayed in Mark 14 and verse 36, "Abba, Father." He said, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And it's this Aramaic word, Abba. Also in Hebrew, it's going to be the same, Abba. That we want to really pay attention here. You see, it was another way of saying Father, but in a more intimate, usually only used by children, affectionate way. And so Jesus was praying, "Father, dear Father," or some people would want to say, "Daddy." Now, keep that in your mind and put that aside for right now. Shelve it right over here, okay? And remember whose cross that Jesus borrowed to die on. It was Barabbas. Now, his name is quite interesting, to say the least. You see, it's made up of two Hebrew words, bar, meaning son, and Abba, meaning father. And so the name Barabbas literally means son of a father. And so that means that Jesus, the son of the Father, died on in the place of Barabbas, the son of a father. Just think about that. Jesus could have borrowed, if you will, the cross of any of the other criminals whose names that we don't know that were being crucified. And yet God set it up so that it was Barabbas who escaped his cross. Now, why would God do that? Well, it seems to me that it was to drive home the fact that this was not a coincidence, that this was a deliberate part of God's message for us. You see, Barabbas deserved to die. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, question I want to ask myself in relation to verse 7 is, was Barabbas a good man? Of course not. Everybody knew that this guy was evil to the core and he deserved to die. Everybody knew that he should have went to the cross. And yet Jesus took Barabbas' place. Jesus died for Barabbas. Jesus died so that Barabbas might live. Think about it. That's the whole gospel message wrapped up in the name of this guy, Barabbas. You see, you are Barabbas, and I am Barabbas. Because once without Christ, we were sons and daughters of a father. But now as Christians, you and I are sons and daughters of the Father. Think about it. We were created in the image and the likeness of our Heavenly Father back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But like Barabbas, we messed it all up. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, God tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so we all, as a son or a daughter of a father, deserve to die. But Jesus, the Son of the Father, died in our place. And so just like Barabbas, Jesus borrowed, if you will, your cross when he died. Just like he borrowed mine and everybody else's too. And Jesus did that because, like we sang earlier, God loves us. Over in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, you can't become a Christian if you don't understand those basic things, that Jesus died for sinners. And you can't accept, and if you can't accept, if you cannot accept the fact that you are a sinner, then Jesus can't do anything for you. But sadly, that's the mindset of the lost. They don't believe that they've done anything wrong. They think that they're a good person because, hey, they're not like Barabbas. They haven't killed anyone, you know, or anything like that. Still, you know, a lie is a sin. You know, putting things or people before God is a sin. But the lost don't think that way. So when it comes to the gospel, they say something like, you know, I'll pass on that. I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need all that stuff. You know, I can do it all on my own. And they think that way because they believe that they've done enough good in their lives so that, you know, they're convinced in their minds that all that good that they've done will somehow outweigh all the bad that they might have done. Because after all, they're a good person. Meaning that if they believe that they've done enough good in their life, that they could buy a place in heaven. Along with that place in heaven, of course, with their self-righteousness, they'll go ahead and have a place in the heavenly choir because I'm sure they sing really well. But God says that's not the way it works. Neither you nor I will ever be good enough to be good enough to make it into heaven. But that's the point. You see, there's nothing that any of us can do to buy even a small part of heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, tells us that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And what happened with the cross of Barabbas drives home the fact that Barabbas was just like us, unworthy to be saved. But because of God's love for us, Jesus took up the cross of Barabbas and the cross of you and the cross of me. The gospel message is plain and simple. It's a plain and simple message. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. And when we decide, to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we do like the Apostle Paul did when he made the decision to follow Jesus. We get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Acts 22:16. And when we do that, that same man, Paul, says in Galatians 3:26 and 27, that you are all sons of God through your faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, other than what we've talked about today, there's really nothing more in the scriptures about the notorious Barabbas. But according to tradition, after Barabbas was released and Jesus took his place on the cross, tradition says that he went back to doing exactly what he was doing, thieving and killing and all that other stuff. And eventually he was caught and ended up in prison. And he stayed there the rest of his life. And that's sad, because Jesus took his place that day. Jesus borrowed his cross and died for him that day. And again, in a way, Jesus borrowed your cross too and mine and died for you and me. He died that we might live. What a shame to waste such a precious gift. But you too can have the precious gift of life that Jesus offers to us all simply by believing that he is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, it's my hope that you could share with those who are sons of a father, like Barabbas, a little bit more about the Son of the Father, Jesus the Christ. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward, give their lives to Christ, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.